We're looking at Daniel chapter 5 this morning. I'd like to read the whole passage. It's a very interesting one. Actually, you have to really back up and catch his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and that whole story. But as we get into Daniel 5 today, we're talking about Belshazzar and his encounter with God. Let's stand together as we read this passage. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast, for thousands of his lords drank wine in the presence of the thousand. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father, which actually his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Sacred vessels, sanctified for the use of Yahweh, Almighty God. Then they brought the gold vessels which had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone idols. In that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared. That's what it looked like. It was the hand of God, and wrote opposite the lampstand, so he could see it real well. The light was shining right on that wall. On the plaster, the white plaster of that particular wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I think he got scared. What do you think? And then he starts hollering, "Send me the different ones, the smart people of the community and kingdom, that they can tell me what this means. What's this all about?" And they couldn't figure it out. So finally they sent for Daniel. And Daniel, again, his third interpretation in this book so far, gets up and speaks and begins to share. So we drop down to verse 25. Verse 24 says, "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him," God, "and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, without the U, because the U is the conjunction and. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, verse 30, Belshazzar, king of Chaldeans, was slain. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we look at this passage of Scripture and open our hearts and our minds to what God wants to say. Remind us of who you are and who we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most people today fail to consider and appreciate the gradual accumulating effects of sin in our lives. If you let sin go, it accumulates, it grows. It infests. It's like a disease. It just continues to spread. And most people don't grasp the growth of sin. In 1984, I read this article about a woman in St. Louis who saw a few bees flying in and out of her attic hole, and she said, what's the big deal? Over the summer, they continued to fly unchecked. She didn't do anything about it. She was unconcerned. She had a two-story house, and finally the day came when the ceiling of a second-floor bedroom caved in. Hundreds of pounds of honey, thousands of angry bees. She was not injured, but neglect caused her a lot of financial hardship. Extermination, repair bills, etc. I guess you could sell the honey and maybe pay for the repair bills. I don't know. But what's one little bee flying around? Neglect. Accumulation. Crash. Now, King Belshazzar ignored the Persian armies that were taking city after city in his kingdom. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had conquered a lot of the known world at that time. But now it was the Persians' turn. And the Medes and the Persians had united their armies together and were coming, and they had taken city after city. And Belshazzar is ignoring it. He's living in Babylon. Babylon has the Euphrates River running through the heart of town. It goes underneath a wall on one side, goes underneath a wall on the other side. They have the big river dividing their town with walls all the way around it. They've been stockpiling food. They're ready. There's nothing that they can do about them. They're behind walls, for goodness sakes. They have all their provisions. And let's just show them how little we care. Let's throw a party. That's what I think of them Persians and their army. And so, Belshazzar had a party. But that night, history tells us the Persians, they've been working for a while. They rerouted the Euphrates River so it no longer flowed through the town of Babylon. And for a little bit of time, they dammed it up down the stream and shoved it off to the side. And guess what happened? The waters receded. And it got down to the point where there was a hole underneath the wall where the river used to flow. In fact, there was two of them, one on each side. And they got their armies and marched through that hole in the riverbed and took over the city while they were all partying, with hardly anybody resisting at all. Now that's neglect. But spiritually, Belshazzar was worse. He was very arrogant. He's self-absorbed. Some of the stories they tell about him, if somebody would compliment another person that they looked handsome or whatever, he would take them and maim them, slice their face and make scars and do different things to them because he wanted to be the prettiest guy in the kingdom. You don't dare say that anybody else was better than King Belshazzar. He had people killed just because they were complimented. He was it. He was number one. He was very vain. He was stuck on himself. He didn't even care about the Hebrew God. Nebuchadnezzar had brought back those temple treasures and had put them in his archives. He set them up there and revered them. He recognized that there was gods of other countries, including this Hebrew God, that he was not going to desecrate it. But this is the grandson, and he really doesn't care. In fact, some think that his dad, Nabonidus, was the one that was out there actually trying to fight the Persian army, while Belshazzar was back home pretending to be king and having a party. Anyway, he didn't care about the Hebrew God, the sacred temple or relics that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar brought back from Jerusalem 50 years before. So at this party, we don't care about the Persians. We don't care about, let's just praise our gods who gave us this big city and gave us these walls and gave us this river and our provisions and let's just have a party and forget everything else that's going on around us. That's one way to ignore it. Just ignore sin. Maybe it won't bother you. Maybe it'll go away, huh? You think the devil will go away if you ignore him? But again, accumulating some more, so he decided, well, we'll just show them, we'll take these sacred goblets, and we will drink our wine in them and celebrate in them. And at that point in time, I think God had it up to here with Belshazzar. That's when God interrupted his party, and sin caught up with the man, and the ceiling caved in. The hand of God wrote four words on the banquet hall that night. The Chaldean words that Daniel interpreted that night had double meaning. They read them, they knew the words, but they didn't understand what it meant. The noun forms were weights used in measuring. The mina, you've read that in the Bible, which is like 50 or 60 shekels. It was a weight, a big heavy weight. And then the next one is shekel. Tekel, it means in Hebrew would have been shekel. And then the Chaldean word perez means half shekel or fragment or part of. So they knew what the words meant. These were weights that you put in a balance. And so many, we'd say pounds and ounces and partial ounces. And so they would weigh those things and they would use them. And hopefully everybody had the same weights. When you went and bought things, they bought by weights. You weighed your money versus the weight of the product. And so it became kind of the money too. Chunks of money at certain weights. Anyway, so that's what these words meant in the noun forms. But the verb forms of each word had their words, interpretation, and those words were numbered. Numbered, repeated for emphasis, weighed, and divided. These were the words that Daniel used in his interpretation. These words and their interpretation reminded Belshazzar that God cannot be discounted when it comes to the choices that we make in life. You can't keep ignoring the sin that you are accumulating. You can't leave God out and say, oh, everything is going to be fine. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. Where's God anyway? That future that you're talking about, heaven and hell, that's a long way off. Just keep ignoring it. Keep pushing it down the road. Keep forgetting it. But no, you cannot discount God, Belshazzar found out that evening, when it comes to the choices we make in life. Choices accumulate. And eventually, the roof caves in. And these strange words written on the wall by the hand of God challenge us today with three admonitions about your life. Numbered, weighed, and divided. First thing is, God knows your number. God knows your number. I want you to think about this. Life is full of numbers. We cannot function without them. Every time you fill out an application for something, they want to know what your birth date is. They want to know what your social security number is. They make this big deal about identity theft, but it seems like everywhere you go, they want the same information. Identity theft information, basically. Every bill you pay, every account you set up, has numbers, zip codes, phone numbers, even your VIN number, and just on and on it goes, your driver's license number. In fact, I started counting up, and there's about 20 different numbers that are important to your life and my life. Every time you write a check, if you do it, or pay online or whatever, you have to. There's that number of that particular bill. Away it goes. I mean, it's just a way of life. So some people make their living working with numbers. Other people steal numbers and make their living hacking and doing all those kind of things until identity theft is one of society's biggest problems today. But did you ever stop to realize that God knows all your numbers? In fact, He knows some numbers that the IRS isn't even interested in. He knows more about you than they do. Big Brother may be watching you, but God Almighty is watching you. Bible tells us He even knows how many hairs you have in your head. That's numbered. That's pretty detailed about you, isn't it? Now, some of you can count the hairs in your head. But most of you cannot, but God does. How detailed is that? He's interested in numbers. The Bible is full of numbers. God has perfect identity understanding about you. He's got your identity down to a science. He's also got it down to a spiritual quality. He knows your numbers. We'll talk about that. The Queen Mary was the largest ship on the ocean after it was launched in 1936. It made a lot of trips across the ocean for many years. In fact, it was served even during World War II, hauling some of that freedom material across the ocean to the Allies fighting, and then, of course, supplying our troops when they got involved in World War II. 40 years it hauled stuff back and forth across the ocean, and it was retired and became a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. I'm not sure if it's still there or not. But during her conversion over to the motel phase, they removed the three huge smokestacks that had come off those big, huge engines that had operated that ship for many, many years. And the interesting thing was, when they pulled those things out and put them on the dock to scrape them down to paint them, they discovered they crumbled. I don't know if you've noticed, but heat has an effect on steel. The condensation, it'll rust faster than anywhere else. I have a fire pit at home that's rusted all through it because of the heat and the combination then of the condensation. There's not much left. It'll last a few more times, and then the bottom's going to drop out and the fire will be down below. But that just happens, and this is what had happened to these smokestacks. The 3/4-inch plate that had made those smokestacks had completely disintegrated, rusted away, until all that they had when they moved them was 30-plus coats of paint that they'd painted those smokestacks year after year after year. But let's make them look nice, paint it again, and that was all that was really there. So when they removed them and laid them flat, they crumbled. Because of the deterioration, there was no steel left. It was just paint. While most people look at you and see the coats of paint on the outside, God looks deeper and knows that sin has rusted away your core. You think, well, I look pretty good. I'm pretty strong. I can handle this. Sin is no problem with me. When I get tired of it, I'll just tell it to go. The problem is you're eaten away. You're corroded away by sin until you don't know the damage of it until it's too late. And then when the pressure's on, we find out, no, it's nothing there but paint. People see what they want to see. They see the smokestacks, the paint. But God knows the real you, rusted away and corroded by sin. Belshazzar forgot this. While he desecrated the sacred temple goblets and praised his worthless gods, he was ignoring the true God who saw him for what he really was, an empty shell, nothing but paint, nothing but a good-looking exterior, nothing really there, nothing in his core. He wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't like even his dad. He wasn't out fighting the enemies. He was nothing but a selfish, inconsiderate, focused on himself person who in turn crumbled when the pressure came on. God had Belshazzar's number, and his number was up. Daniel gave this interpretation: God has numbered your kingdom and finished it, in verse 26. The point is, you and I may choose to forget about God. Many people in our world have forgotten about God. Many in Houston forgot about God. But today is a national day of prayer to remember those who are in tragedy's way. We haven't forgot about God when there's a tragedy. We may forget about God, but the solemn reality is that God never forgets about you. God never forgets about me. God has us by our numbers in every aspect of our lives. He knows who we are, what is really us, what is really true, what is fake, what is reality, what is steel, and what is paint. God knows how many times you have lied, how many times you've cheated, how many times you've hated, how many times you've lusted. He has your numbers. But to the Christians, all the sinful numbers have been erased. Aren't you glad? By the death of Jesus on the cross, all of those numbers are gone. They're wiped clean. He no longer knows about how many times we cheated and did all those different things. But what he sees now is our numbers of how many times we pray and read his word and help others and share his story and share his love and be in the hands and feet of Jesus. God still has our numbers, folks. He knows. Well, the preacher doesn't know all I do. That's exactly right. But God knows what all you're doing for Jesus. Isn't it good? It's good to know that. Some of you share. Sometimes I know a little bit about what you do. But I'm glad that God's the one keeping the numbers. He knows all about you today. Amen. God knows your number. Second thing, God considers your character. This is the word weighed. And Webster defined character as part of the total of qualities making up an individual. Moral excellence. There's different words for character, different definitions, but this is the one that applies. The total of qualities making up an individuality. The moral excellence of a person. Not just a character in a play and those kind of things, but this is the character of a person in life. Now, people have a tendency to hide certain personality traits when they're around certain people. And then they have a tendency to emphasize other personal items about themselves when they're around certain people. But a person's character will always be revealed over time. If you stick with a person long enough, you'll begin to discover things about them that you didn't know when you first met them. The people that know us best are the people that have known us longest. The people that live with us. The people that see us when we're up in the first thing in the morning before she puts on her makeup. You know what she really looks like. Before he uses mouthwash, you know what his breath smells like. We know things about the people that we live with, and we know what they're really like down deep, because when they let their reserves down, sometimes the attitudes come out. And the word, no, they wouldn't do that in public, they wouldn't do that in church, but they'll do it at home, right? You get to know who they really are. There's a lot of interesting stories about character. I ran across one about a Wall Street broker who started dating an actress, and he's liked her a lot and got to this point where he thought he would maybe ask her to marry him. But before he did that, because he handled a lot of money, he just wanted to find out if she was a gold digger or whether she, you know, there really was something of substance to her. So he hired a private detective agency and had them assign an investigator to his actress girlfriend to follow her around, see what's going on. But he wanted the investigator not to know that it was him. He wanted to remain totally out of the picture, and just so it wouldn't influence the decision or whatever. So they assigned an investigator detective to this actress, and he was out of the picture, and the agency knew, but the investigator did not. So he went and followed her around and finally came back and wrote his report, and basically he said she's the genuine deal. She's a good thing. Can't find anything in her past, her friends, or her life. She's above reproach, does all these different things. But the bottom, last sentence or two in the written report, the detective said the only shadow that she has, she's often seen around town in the company of a young broker of dubious business practices and principles. Checking her out and found out him. So, the irony of investigating someone else's character is you may discover your own. That he was the one that was dubious and sneaky and got his financial stuff sometimes by backhanded means instead of out front. So you never know. Now, God knew Belshazzar's true character. The word written on the wall is interpreted by Daniel to mean you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 27, an interesting concept. You got to see it on there, the scales. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You are not what you think you are. You are the shell. I know your numbers. So the word picture here is of a heavenly balance scales. And as God looked over Belshazzar's life, the scales were tipped heavily in sin. There was nothing to counterbalance the evil in his life. He came up short in spiritual things. He lacked a proper relationship with God. There was nothing there to compensate for all the wrongs and evils that he had done in his life. There was nothing on the other side. Now, God judges our character as our actions and our words and our thoughts and our attitudes and intentions are placed in the scale of justice. The scales reveal the truth that is always apparent to God. Without question, He knows in every one of our lives what is true about us, and that is that the evil outweighs the good. We all were born in sin. We all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so this is a fact that God knows very well and Christians should know as well, is that we were sinners and we deserve death. We deserved to die. We had not, in our own, had enough sense to do the right thing until Jesus came along. Aren't you glad for grace? And though we deserve this and this evil has been our choices, God comes along and dispenses grace when we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Take this sin out of my life. God just dumps a load of grace down in mercy and it balances the balance out. And He removes the sin as far as He's concerned. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He taken our transgressions from us. Our character is found wanting. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting until Jesus came. And now all of a sudden our character has a balancing effect. Because why? Jesus balanced it out for us. Christians who have stopped by the cross and received forgiveness and salvation, now the balance tips in the opposite direction because God's grace outweighs the sins of the Christian that we have committed. And I'm so glad. Aren't you glad? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God always knows your true character. He sees us from His perspective. I try to visualize what life must be like from God's perspective. You see the little ants squirming around and we stand above them and watch them. Every so often I like to kick a little heel just to watch them go. You ever do that? That's kind of a God thing. Just boom. Look at them go. I kind of wonder sometimes if God just... we'll just kick them a little bit and see what happens. Maybe that's what a hurricane is. I don't know. Totally, if God's got that kind in me. But, you know, seeing things from God's perspective is totally different from where I'm at. The news reports from Hurricane Harvey detail individual rescues and it shows this particular life and this little good story and watch them as they rescued this particular person, rescued that particular dog, and everybody claps and yay, that's really great. And then you go to the shelter and then you see this little family and how nice they are and whatever. We see it from individual perspectives. That's what people identify with. And they'll call up and say, I want to adopt that particular family. I'll help them out. I will, you know. We see the individuals. But it's more than that. God's perspective, you have to pull way back. And you begin to look at the hundreds and the thousands and how the impact and the miles upon miles. And no man can do that. No man can do that. They can give the reports, 100,000 cars lost or how many millions of dollars or whatever. But that is still not the perspective of God. There's no camera capable of zooming out far enough to give us a full perspective of what it really is like. They can draw it on a map and put colors on there and all that kind of stuff, but it still does not really impact us, because unless you've been in there and waded through the muck, you really don't know. And unless you stand back and look at the whole picture, you really don't know. And none of us can do both at the same time, but God can. It's interesting to see pictures of time-lapse photography where there may be a lightning storm, and they'll just, you know, if you're standing there and you see one bolt of lightning, and 5 minutes later another bolt of lightning, you don't realize, but when they do a time-lapse and all of a sudden you got all the lightnings in the picture, it's a big deal. Same way with fireworks, different things. It's amazing what we can see. And when we have a different perspective, God is like that. He sees the whole life. And how all the events of your life have been surrounding you and impacting you, and the people and the influences and the schools and everything that just impacts and puts its part in you, and the things you went through and the deaths in your life and the encouragements in your life and all these things. He looks back and he sees the real you and sees how everything impacts you. He knows your character like no one else. Debbie and I have been married 34 years, and there's a lot about each other that we have learned over the years, but there's still some aspects of her life that I will never know about because I was not there. I hear some of the stories, some of the things she remembers, but I will never know everything about what impacts Debbie's life. But God does. Some of the things we choose to forget. Some things our minds have blotted out. Some things, but they're still part of who we are. God weighs our lives in His scales. God considers our character. He considers each one of us. He knows our numbers. He knows our character. He knows where we're at in the balance of life. Righteousness and evil are one of those main balances that He looks at. And the third part is God determines your destiny. Daniel's final interpretation, verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's hard for us to understand sometimes why God allows these heathen nations to do what they do. And He had allowed the Babylonians to take the children of God, the children of Israel, Judah, into captivity, and 50 years previous to this, and now He's at work changing the whole picture so that in 20 more years, the 70 years are up, and they can be freed to come on back. And so there's this big change going on, and he's using the Babylonians for a while, but their time has run out. Their leadership has changed, and so He no longer wants to deal with them, and he's instead, while the empire of the Babylonians is crumbling, the Persian Empire, God was enabling to conquer. Because God was going to use Cyrus, and God was going to use a Darius, and God was going to use a Xerxes to return the people of God back to Jerusalem and to Judea and to the nation of Israel. He needed the old regime gone, a regime change to make a difference in the history of mankind, and that's what He was doing. And these men may not have been good men totally, but they saw qualities, and they had different qualities. Darius interacted with Daniel and Cyrus and sent the first group back, and Xerxes sent Nehemiah and his group back. And so it was. This is the change that is occurring because God is moving. And we sit back and say, well, God, you're not doing it the way I'd have done it. So the tide is turning. God's going to use these men and their leadership in this new country. This meant the Babylonian kingdom was divided now between the Medes and the Persians. They were coming in and taking towns and cities and crushing the Babylonian kingdom. The purpose God had for the Babylonians was over. Other kings would now fulfill God's purposes for the next few years. And I want to remind you that there was a last night in the history of Belshazzar. There is a last night to everything and everyone on earth. There's the last feast, the last fight, the last dance, a last movie, a last cigar, a last drink, a last cigarette, a last curse, a last supper, a last night here on earth for everyone. The Belshazzars of today may make their great feast and drink their expensive wines and profane the holy things and mock holy men, but there's a last night for them too. Their night is coming for everyone. Every one of us will have a last night. And then the division will take place. Scripture warns us that a time of separation is coming. I was reading it this week. There in Revelation, also found in the Gospels, where Jesus talks about how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, how he's going to separate those that are in heaven. God is going to divide all humans into a righteousness and the unrighteous, the sinners, the good from the evil. And that separation is going to be permanent. And I don't know when it's going to happen, and I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but your last night is much nearer than you expect or think. Tonight might be our last night. No one knows for sure except God. And we've heard this for many, many years, but it happened that night to Belshazzar. And some night it will happen to us. Why do we talk about that? Because at that point in time, our choices as humans are now over. We will no longer be able to go to the cross. We'll no longer be able to pray, Father, forgive me. We'll no longer be able to say, I'm sick and tired of these sins. I want to get rid of them. Once we've passed into eternity, the grace is over that we talked about that will balance out the scales. Instead, there is only the sin without grace. With four simple words written on the wall, God got the king's attention. For Belshazzar, literally, the handwriting was on the wall. That's where that phrase comes from. You can Google it. Handwriting on the wall. It was done for him. The handwriting was on the wall. He didn't last the night. His life was over. He died that night. And the Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Persian Empire that night. And the king who dared to desecrate the sacred vessels of Yahweh entered eternity without hope, with no grace. His balance was gone in the wrong direction. Your kingdom, you have been numbered, you're weighed, and you are now divided. The lesson we learn from Belshazzar is you cannot ignore your sin. It accumulates. It gets bigger and larger until it finally destroys you. Second thing is God is keeping track of what you do. He knows everything. He knows your numbers. He knows your character. He knows when grace has been applied and when it's still pulling you down. And someday soon, you're going to be given an eternal destiny based on your life's choices. There's going to be a division that takes place, a separation in eternity based on the choices we make here in this life. An Old Testament truth that applied to a man in the Old Testament that really applies to us today. As God puts your character in his balance this morning, how does your actual life and its choices measure up to the purpose God had designed for you? Because every person in here, God has a purpose and a plan. He wanted you to be this way. He wanted you to live for him. He wanted you to do the ministries that he had laid on your heart. He wanted you to be a Christian father, a Christian husband, a Christian son, a Christian uncle, a Christian teacher, a Christian whatever it was. He had this plan and he had this purpose and he had it all put together. And then he balanced it on the other side with the choices that we made. And the two is going to be weighed. The sin, the evil, versus the good and the right. How does your life weigh? How does your actions weigh in comparison to God's will for your life? We have family altar time here at our church when we talk about all of whatever issues and problems to Jesus. And as people come in a moment and praise team sings and so on, we open the altar up. We want you to come and pray about anything. We have some people in the hospital today, some people that God touched in the last couple of weeks. We've had some good things that have happened. Reasons to praise the Lord, reasons to call upon him today. Decisions, big things, big events in our world today, including praying for Houston. Some can come and pray about that. That's an important emphasis. A little late in the service, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Church of the Nazarene, what we're doing. But I just want us to know that if our balance is tipped in any area of our life away from the will of God, we need to pray about it. We need to pray about it, folks, because this is not our last night yet, but our last night is coming. And while you still have another day, it's the time to deal with the issues in your life that are throwing it out of balance from God's will. That's super important. In fact, that's the most important thing you can pray about today. Is my life in the balance of God's will? Praise team comes, you stand, please come and pray, and just allow us to really begin to think about our relationship with God and doing God's will.
There's no faking our character.
God knows us just as we are. Lord Jesus, we're grateful today that you are that kind of God. You've numbered us. You weigh us out. Someday you'll be dividing us. And Lord, no one else can do it but you. Our responsibility is to find and follow the will of God. That includes a trip to the cross to see Jesus and to ask him to forgive us of our sins. And so we call, Lord, today on you and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, and I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then, Lord, we want to come back to the cross and say we're selfish people. And many times I'm so selfish that I think only of myself and not of others and God and his will. And so, Lord, I ask for you to cleanse me. Help me, Lord, to get rid of my pride and my jealousy and my self-centeredness and my anger and my hurts, my grudges, my past, and lay all them things before you and take you on as Lord of my life, because I want you to be king. I want you to be Lord. You are King and Savior. You are the one, Lord, that I want to live my life according to. And then we come, Lord, to you as judge and realize, oh God, that we have an awesome responsibility, because those that we love are one day going to be judged by you, and we don't want them to miss it. So we bring them before you and we say, oh God, please give them another chance. Speak to their hearts. Draw them to you. Send a missionary to their town where they live. Send the Holy Spirit, speak to their heart. And today we're reminded of how little we do control in this world as we watch the news and the devastation, the overwhelmingness, and realize, Lord, that we do not know the impact. But, oh God, you do. And every individual that's involved, you are there, you're concerned. It's a wake-up call for some. It's a call back for others. And Lord, if just one person is saved, it's worth it. But I believe a whole lot of people are going to be helped by this, get their lives back in proper priority. And I pray that that would happen. Help us to think about that. It's not our homes. It's not our cars. It's not our fancy lives. That's not it. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that it really matters. It's all that we have. It's all that we have when this world turns upside down. People need you, Lord Jesus. And just as I am, we come before you today. All around the world, people coming before you, just as I am. And I pray that you will help each one to recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Make the change today. I hope someone right here today is making that prayer change in their heart. Jesus, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for being God. We want to thank you, Lord, for sparing lives. We want to thank you, Lord, for hardworking people. We want to thank you, Lord, for hard-praying people. We want to thank you for faithful Christians. We want to thank you for the martyrs and for the we call them saints, that are in heaven today, Lord. Thank you for those that have paved the road before us. Thank you, those that gave us the Bible, the Holy Word we can read. Thank you, Lord, for men and women who have minded God down through the centuries. And Lord, now we are part of it. It's on us. The mantle has fallen on us. It's our job to dispense to the next generation these same truths. And I pray that you allow us to do that to our children and grandchildren and those in our community around us. Thank you, Lord, today for grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, peace, joy. Thank you, Lord, for patience. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you provide. Thank you, Lord. We're here to serve you. We love you. Worship you. Celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.